I'd like to turn to Romans and chapter 9. I don't know how many of us read through Romans chapter 9 to 11. They are a section all by itself, and it's a little different from the stream that's flowing in chapters 1 to 8 that continues in chapter 12, which is an explanation of the gospel. But Romans chapter 9 to 11 is a very important section because it teaches us something about the sovereign choice of God of His people. Let me show you a verse, first of all, in Romans chapter 9. It says, that the purpose of God, it says in verse, it's talking about Jacob and Esau. Verse 11, though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to His choice, would stand not because of works, but because of Him who calls. It was said to the mother, before the children were born, the older will serve the younger. And as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God. Verse 15, but I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it doesn't depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. And verse 18, it says, so then He has mercy on whom He desires, and He hardens whom He desires. How would you like to believe in a God like that, who has mercy on whom He wants to have mercy, and hardens whom He wants to harden? I think all sensible people will revolt against a God like that. Say, that's unfair. It's unjust. But you've got to take it or leave it. That's the God of the Bible. And do you know why we question that? Because of our arrogant pride, which we all received from our Adamic forefathers, and which he got from the devil. And we've got bits of it from the devil too, as we have grown up. We question Almighty God. How can that be? And I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters, all those who have that attitude are the ones who never grow in their Christian life. One day when we see God face to face, we will discover that He was the absolutely fair, righteous judge of the universe. But because of our warped, crooked, perverted mind, perverted by sin, perverted by partiality, a mind that knows about as much of God as an ant knows about the universe. That's how much we know about God. And with that mind, we dare to question God. And that's the reason we don't grow. I've seen that through the years. I've seen many believers, they don't grow spiritually because they think they are cleverer than God. They think they know more than the Bible. their knowledge of God has not come through the study of the scriptures, because they don't study the scriptures. They spend more time watching Christian television and reading other things and listening to music. They don't know the Bible. And how can you know God when you don't know the Bible? You can have your opinion, but your opinion is all crazy. It's like a man who's never studied science arguing with Albert Einstein about some scientific theory of his. It's crazy. I mean, a humble person will say, I don't know. But there are very few people in the world who will come to God like that. Say, I don't know. I want to know. The mark of that, a person who has that attitude, is that he devours the Bible. He studies it day and night because he wants to know what God is like. Show me a man who is studying God's Word passionately, who has a greater desire to know His Word than to know what all the preachers are saying or what appears on Christian television. There I'll show you a man who will know God soon. But there are very few like that. There are very few in our churches. There are very few that I've seen across the world whose great desire is to know God only through the Bible. Very few. Let me give you a suggestion. Don't ever read a book, even a Christian book, that does not drive you to the Bible. Every book I've written has always sought to drive people to scriptures. You know, one test of that is if you open any book of mine on any page, you'll find a scripture reference either on the left side or right side. I think so. Most books anyway. But that's not true of a lot of Christian books today. You go to the Christian bookshop and you open a book and see if there's a scripture reference there. You turn to the next page, the next page, the next page. There are no scripture references. That's the proof that these books are not based on scripture. It's somebody's opinion. They don't show you scripture. They don't drive you to scripture. They don't drive you to Jesus. And that's the reason for the shallowness in a lot of Christianity today. And that's the reason for the ignorance of God there is among Christians today and the deception. And you know, there are multitudes of so-called believers who are living in a tremendous self-deception that everything is all right with them when they're not. There are people who believe they are born again, who are not born again. There are people who imagine that they are spiritual and they are not spiritual. One day Jesus will come and they are going to get a tremendous surprise when they discover that they are not what they thought they were. So I want to help you this morning. If you are really serious, and I want to speak only to those who are serious this morning, about wanting to know God, wanting to go on with Him, and wanting to be useful in the short time we live on this earth. A wonderful truth that's become a revelation to me. It says here in Romans chapter 9, verse 19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? Who can resist his will? And here's the answer to all proud people. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? Who in the world do you think you are to answer back to God? The thing that's molded, a clay vessel, cannot question the potter saying, why do you make me like this? So, I want to read verse 25 now. As God says in Hosea. And I want to read this in the Message Bible. It's really excellent. I'll call nobodies and make them somebodies. You know, that's what God is always doing. He's always calling nobodies and making them somebodies. If you're willing to be a nobody in your own eyes, in the eyes of others, God will make you a somebody. And when He makes you a somebody, in His eyes, if you're still willing to remain a nobody, He'll make you some more. But if you suddenly begin to think, after a little while, that you've become somebody now, He'll make you a nobody again. That's God's way. Jesus said that in these words. He says, many who are first will be last. And the last will be first. So, if the devil wants to destroy a believer, and he does, he wants to destroy all of us, all he's got to do is, listen, he doesn't have to make you commit adultery or murder or steal a bank or any such thing. Listen carefully. All he's got to do is to make you imagine that you have now become a somebody. That's enough. And God will do the rest. The devil knows that. You don't know it, perhaps, because you don't read the Bible, but God knows. But the devil knows it. He knows the Bible. He knows what God does. He knows that God makes nobodies into somebodies and somebodies into nobodies. So if he wants to destroy you, all he's got to do is make you think you're a somebody. That's all. He's sharp. And he's seen it work for 6,000 years. And he knows it always works. And he knows that man is so stupid and so blind that he doesn't learn this lesson. So I want to expose the lie of the devil. I want to expose the truth of God, my brothers and sisters, so that you will not make that mistake. If you want to receive grace from God till the end of your life, always remain a nobody. I've seen before my own eyes in the last 40 years people who started out so well. Young people who started out so well. They were just nothing. They were nobody. And God blessed them. God blessed them. And it went to their heads. Their heads began to swell. They began to think they were somebody. Spiritually, God anointed them, gave them gifts, used them. And then they're destroyed. I've seen elders of churches, in our churches, where we have preached humility for 30 years. They haven't understood the ABC of humility. And the devil's just succeeded in destroying them. And don't think that because you hear the message today, your problem is going to be solved. You can understand it all in your mind. And if your heart is not open and hungry for God, I guarantee you'll forget it in a few weeks. It'll be gone. So, this is the thing. I've seen people who come to our churches who were rock bottom poor. And every single family that's ever been a part of CSC has prospered materially. We've never preached the prosperity gospel here. Never. We're against it. But everybody's prospered. Because that's the way where God, where we seek teach people to seek God's kingdom first and His righteousness, and all their material problems are solved. Not only solved, they prosper. Their children prosper. And then what happens? I've seen it happen before my eyes again and again. They begin to think they are somebodies, and God destroys them. Not materially. They continue to prosper materially like the worldly people, but destroyed spiritually. I've seen it happen so many times. I see it happening before my eyes. The people sitting here right now. I can only warn you. I can't change you. Even Almighty God cannot change you. You got to decide whether you want to change. And that depends on whether you're willing to be a nobody. I've seen people who are clever. Intellectual. Who, because they're cleverer than a lot of other people, imagine that they're somebody. God destroys them spiritually. I've seen people who will mingle only with those who are on the same intellectual level. Because they're somebody. And they mingle only with those who are intellectual somebodies. God destroys them. I know what a tremendous salvation it has been for myself. I think I'm perhaps not as clever as, well, some of you fellas, but it's somewhat equal to some of you anyway. But I know what a tremendous salvation it has been for me to go and mingle with poor, uneducated, illiterate people. I never knew Tamil. I learned Tamil to speak to them. I never lived in Tamil Nadu one day of my life. Well, I did for a short while, but I was traveling most of the time. But I learned it because I wanted to speak to these simple brothers. Some of you who are from Tamil families don't speak to these poor brothers when they come for the conference. You're somebody's. No wonder, year after year after year after year, I see you. You don't see yourself, but I see you in the same spiritual condition. I want to encourage you. Be a nobody. It'll go exceptionally well with you in the next 1 year. And you'll have growth in your life such as you've never experienced in all your life. God calls nobodies somebodies. I'll call the unloved and make them beloved. In the place where they yelled out to you, you're a nobody, they are now calling you God's living children. Verse 26. So, I believe that is the secret. And the reason is given us in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 it says, verse 26 onwards, take a good look, friends, at who you were when God called you to this eternal life. I'm reading from the Message Bible. Consider your calling, brethren. Yeah, consider your calling. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you. Not many influential folk in your church. Not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God... Remember, this is inspired scripture. This is the Word of God. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the world's culture overlooks and that the world's culture exploits and abuses? He chooses these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies. That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn or your trumpet before God. Everything that we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate, a clean slate and a fresh start, comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. And that's why we have the saying, if you're going to blow a trumpet, blow it for God. Not for yourself. God does it, verse 29, so that no one will be able to boast before God in that day that I got here to heaven because I was wholehearted, because I was a little better than somebody else. No. It's because God sovereignly chose you. It's because God, in His tremendous mercy, decided to show mercy to you. Well, we may say, well, what can I do then if I'm not one of those chosen? Yeah. Let's read another verse. We must always compare Scripture with Scripture. I told you Romans 9 to 11 is one section. And when you come to the end of that section, Romans 11, we read here, Romans chapter 11, he's talking about the Gentiles, the non-Jews who received favor from God, whereas for 1500 years only the Jews got favor and they thought they were the only people who will ever get it. And God showed that He's going to give it to others. And it says here in Romans chapter 11, verse 30, it was the end of the chapter, just as you once were disobedient to God, now you have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. So these also who have been disobedient because of the mercy shown to you may also be shown mercy. And listen to verse 32. God has shut up everybody in disobedience so that He can have mercy upon everybody. So to whom does God want to show His mercy? Everyone. But we've got to receive it in humility. You know, when the Bible speaks about believing, one of the great words in the New Testament is faith. Believing. And we can use simple illustrations like we have used in the past of what believing is. You've heard me say, for example, that you'd put money in a reliable bank like the State Bank of India, and you won't put money in a bank which somebody started yesterday around the corner. Why? You don't have faith in that bank. But you have faith in this bank. So faith is something outside of yourself. It's not in you. Don't look for faith inside you. It's faith in that bank. Or you've heard me use the illustration of walking across a river on a concrete bridge or on a rickety log put across the river. You have faith in one, the concrete bridge, but no faith in the other. It's in something outside of you. It's not inside of you. So, but faith is more than that. That's the beginning. You know, you have faith in Jesus Christ, that He's reliable. He's like that reliable bank. You can put all your money there. He's like that concrete bridge. It'll never break. But it's more than that. Faith is, I mean, that's the beginning. But the Bible speaks about faith as receiving. You see, for example, John 1:12. John 1 and verse 12. It says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Believe and receive are the same in the New Testament. You can't believe without receiving. When you believe without receiving, you're like the devils. The Bible says in James chapter 2, the demons also believe that way. You believe there's one God, the demons also believe, and it says the demons do something more than you do. They tremble. So the devil believes a lot of things, which many Christians believe, about Jesus Christ, about the Trinity, about His death, resurrection, ascension. But they don't receive. And because they don't receive, it's not what the New Testament calls faith. Does the devil believe that Jesus Christ is Almighty? Sure he does. He found that out on the cross. But he doesn't receive. You can believe that God is Almighty too. Won't make any difference to your life any more than it does to the devil. It's receiving that makes the difference. And very often, many of us, when we say we believe something, we're only believing it in our heads. Do you know the Bible always speaks about believing with the heart? And there's a lot of difference between believing in the head and believing with the heart. Believing in the head is like the demons believe. The Bible says in Romans 10 verse 8 to 10, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean upon your head. That's what it says in that verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't depend on your understanding. You'll go astray. Do you know the difference between head faith and heart faith? World of difference. You know, nowadays we hear a lot about trusting God for healing. Yeah, I believe we should pray for healing whenever we are sick, but something better than praying for healing is to trust God for health, so that you don't get sick. That's even better if you follow the laws of health and trust God to protect you, and you want your body to be used for God's glory, you can receive even health. It's true. But it's receiving. You know, and very often, why is it so many people who are trying to believe God for healing? I'm going to trust God. They see some testimony, usually on Christian television or something like that, and they say, oh, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do that. It's all in the head. See, that's coming from that fellow's head on the TV screen to your head.
And it's so convincing. You say, yeah, that's right. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to believe that. Nothing happens.
That's head faith. The devils also believe and nothing happens to them. Heart faith is something when God puts something there. It's got nothing to do, nothing to do with you. Faith is a gift of God. You receive it. And somebody receives it, and that person is healed. For the last 40 years, you know, I've been traveling in ministry. And one of my prayers was that I would never miss a train or a flight so that a meeting has to be cancelled, and that I'll never be sick so that a meeting has to be cancelled. And it's never happened in 40 years. It's not because of me. I say it's about God just put some faith in my heart to believe that. Now, I'm not saying that's a great thing. I'm just saying that that was necessary for me, for my ministry. May not be necessary for you. But I wanted help to serve God. And I'm very thankful that God's given it to me for 40 years. I tell you, God can do many things for you if you trust Him. You got to trust Him. It's got to be from the heart. Lord, I believe You're going to do it for me. Now, you know, God's ways with us are varying. For a period, I read that God gave Elisha life probably till the age of 90. And then finally it says Elisha got sick and he died of his sickness. It's amazing to read that. Now a person who's got head faith say, hey, that can't be right. A person who understands in his heart has no problem with it. He says, because it's a matter of God's will. And God's will changes for a person from day to day. But head faith, people who say 2 plus 2 is 4, it's always got to be 4. Whether you're 10 years old or 90 years old, it's 2 plus 2 is 4. This is head faith. There's a lot of difference between a living contact with God, where God leads us in one way at one time and another way at another time. But I want to say to you, try to understand this difference. Believing in the head is just knowing facts. Do you believe that the earth goes round the sun? Yes, you do. Okay. It'll help you in your geography examination and probably scientific calculations, but it doesn't help you in your Christian life. In the Christian life, it's a heart faith where you receive. Faith is to receive. You know, there are probably 2 billion or more, I don't know, maybe 2 billion Christians in the world today. One third of the world's population call themselves Christians. You go to any one of them and ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? They say yes. They believe that Christ died for our sins? Yes. But do you know that 90% of them are going to hell, even though they believe that? That's my opinion. You don't have to take it. But I think you'll discover in the day of judgment it's true. Because they never had heart faith. Many of you know. I know from childhood I believed that Christ was God and died for my sins. But I never received till I was about 19 and a half. Then something happened. I received. And once I received, I've never shaken. In 46 years I've never shaken. So you know the difference. It's the same thing in every area. This is the reason why so many people who imagine that they believe God for healing are not healed. It's in their head. And they're told to confess that I'm healed. And it's still in their head. Nothing happens. They keep on confessing till they decide to be honest and say, I'm not healed. See, a lot of deception going on in the world today. I'm just trying to protect you from that deception. You have a choice. You can either believe what these TV evangelists tell you, or you can believe me, or believe God's Word. But if you want to walk in honesty and in truthfulness, you better believe what God's Word says. There is a difference between head faith and heart faith. The question of receiving. And Let me show you another verse. John chapter 17. And verse 8. You see here again the connection between believing and receiving. John 17 verse 8, it says, "They have come to know everything you have given me is from you, for the words which you gave me, I have given to them," that is to the disciples, "and they received them. And they truly understood I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me." See, they received and they believed. That is New Testament faith. Now we come to how can we receive. Even the matter of, you know, a lot of people, let me take another example before I come to that. Another thing a lot of people are praying today and are frustrated about, perhaps people sitting here, is for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. A lot of people are unsure. I was like that for many years myself. I know from my own experience. But I'm not unsure today. I've not been unsure for the last 30 years. But I was unsure a long time before that. I had it here in my head. It wasn't in my heart. Because even when it comes to the Holy Spirit, it says in John 7 and verse 37 onwards, Jesus spoke in the last day, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me." Okay? "Will have rivers of living water flowing out of him." Because this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believe will receive. It's just the same thing. Believing is receiving. A believing in the head. "Yeah, Lord, I prayed for it. I believe I got it." Because we quote some verse where Jesus said, "When you pray, believe that you have received. And I believe in my head." But let me ask you, my brother, sister, did it work? Be honest. Don't imagine. You know, this business of teaching people to imagine something which is not true is one of the greatest deceptions in modern Christendom today, particularly in the healing ministry. I'm not against healing. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I spoke in tongues for 30 years and I believe in healing. I've experienced healing. I've seen people heal through prayer. So I'm not against it. But I don't believe in dishonesty and deception. When Jesus touched a blind man and his eyes were only half open and he couldn't make the difference between a tree and a man. Can you imagine how blind a fellow is if he can't distinguish which is a tree and which is a man? He wasn't healed at all. And even with people with poor vision can distinguish between a... Imagine Jesus prayed for someone and the guy's eyes were only so little open that he thought men were like trees. You know why Jesus did it? Why couldn't Jesus, every time he healed instantaneously, is the only case where we read it, he did it in two stages. You know why he did it? So that there'll be a permanent record for people in the 20th, 21st century who will be deceived by these healing evangelists. That's why he did it. And when the man said, "I can't see," if it was one of today's healing evangelists, he said, "No, just confess you can see. Confess you can see." And he'd have gone around blind man saying, "I can see, I can see, I can see." I've seen people take off their glasses and say, "I can see." Deception. Jesus never asked him to tell a lie. He said, "I can't see, Lord." He said, "Okay, fine. We'll pray for you again." And he got healed. Do you know that Jesus never wants us to tell a lie? He never wants us to say we're healed when we're not healed. Don't you believe all this brainwashing going on in Christendom today? It's receiving. It's trying to believe in the head that causes a lot of problems. And I tell you, if you understand this message, it'll deliver you from a lot of confusion and set you free. Look for that faith which comes in your heart. Okay, how can we receive in the heart? How can we receive the Holy Spirit? Here it says about receiving the Holy Spirit. See, John chapter 3. I want to make it so clear today by the grace of God that by the end of this meeting, if you are open and you're hungry, a great confusion will be cleared out from your mind in this whole area that can change your life in relation to the future. John chapter 3, John the Baptist said, verse 27, a man can receive nothing. Get this clear. A man can receive nothing unless it is given him from heaven. Do you understand that? You can receive nothing of eternal value, of spiritual value, unless it's given from heaven. He's talking about things of eternal spiritual value. He's not talking about your salary which your boss gives you or gifts which some man gives you, which are all temporal. A man can receive nothing of eternal spiritual value unless it's given from heaven. So we got to look for it from there. And say, Lord, I don't have anything of value in me eternally unless you give it to me. See also 1 Corinthians in chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The middle of that verse, it says, what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? Just think for a moment. Even physical health or healing or spiritual gifts or knowledge of the Bible, preaching ability. For many years, I used to think that my understanding of Scripture was because I had studied the Word so much. You know, even I could be foolish and proud till God showed me my pride and I repented. I said, Lord, forgive me. It's not because I studied the Bible so much. It's because you gave it to me. If I can preach, it's got nothing to do with me. He gives it to me. When I need a word to speak, He gives it to me. If He doesn't give it to you, it's not because you're inferior to me. Listen to this. It's not because you're inferior to me. You can be as wholehearted as me. It may not be your calling. It may not be your gift. That's all. Your gift may be something else. There's some other area where I won't be able to do it as good as you can. Because that's your gift. See, God gives the tongue and ability to speak. But He gives the hand no ability to speak. Maybe you're like that. No ability to speak. But look at the wonderful things the hand can do. Amazing things. The tongue cannot do. It's all receiving. A man can receive nothing unless it's given him from heaven. What have you got that you did not receive? If our children are born again, they're all born again. I've seen believers whose children are all born again who are so proud. And they write books on how to bring up children. Because I brought up my children right. I tell you honestly, I'm scared to write a book on how to bring up children, even though all my children are born again. It was received. I tell you, it was received. It's got nothing to do with me, and I think my wife will also admit it's got nothing to do with her. It's got to do with receiving. Once you recognize that, you will never look down on another person whose children are not born again. Never. If you do that, you haven't understood this message. What have you got that you did not receive? And if you received it, how can you boast? See, all boasting is eliminated the moment you understand that you received. Why is there so much of a pride in some believers? You know that. You know, it's not that a fellow gets up and boasts, hey, I'm so and so, or sticks out his chest. No. Pride is like body odor or like bad breath. Most people who have bad breath don't know it. somebody's got to be kind enough to tell them, hey, better go and wash your mouth. It's true. And a lot of people who got body odor just don't know it. Other people pick it up immediately. But poor chap, he doesn't know it himself. But you know how it's so much in a hot climate, it's coming out all the time, body odor. You can't suppress it. That's why deodorants have a big market and perfumes have a big market, because they know this is something you just can't overcome. I want to say pride is like that from your spirit. It's there. You can't even help it. It just comes out. Haven't you seen that sometimes when you do something well and somebody appreciates you for it? Suddenly something came in there when the fellow said something good to you. No, that was it. That was the body odor I'm talking about. Spirit odor rather. Pride. And you got to kill it. Because it's evil. Because at that moment, for a few seconds, you thought you did it. When you didn't, you received it. I've seen people who brought somebody to the Lord who want me to know that they are the ones who brought that person to the Lord. What for? It's so many things. Can you imagine if by some chance you prayed for somebody and the guy got healed? Oh, can you imagine what will happen to you for the next week or two? And how you'll be itching to bring out that testimony somewhere or the other in all your conversation. This is what I mean by spirit odor. It comes out so quickly like perspiration. You can't help it. Can you say, I'm not going to perspire from now on? You can't do that. It just comes out. Pride is like that. So what have you got to do? You've got to be watchful. When your body stinks, what do? Go and have a shower or a bath. We've got to be sensitive. The wonderful thing about spirit odor is we can cleanse it immediately. Unlike body odor, we can't cleanse immediately. It takes time to go have a shower. But spirit odor can be cleansed immediately. I can immediately get rid of it and say, no, that's God. I've received it. I can't boast about it. Let me turn you to another verse in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. It says here in verse 3. Now you understand this verse. You know, that's why I came to this verse finally, not at the beginning. Matthew chapter 5 verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the Message Bible says, you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. At the end of your rope is an English expression, means you've got nothing more that you can do now. There's no way out. Nobody to help you. You're at the end of your rope. It's all run out of your hand. It's come to the end now. And you let go and you sink to the bottom. It's like a fellow climbing mountains and hanging onto his rope and it's all slipping out of his hand. He's come to the end of his rope. Now it's finished. And when you come to that point, the Bible says you're blessed because now you've got no human earthly resource to fall back on. It's like your bank account when it's come to zero and nobody will give you a credit card. Boy, imagine telling somebody like that he's blessed. Because now you've got only God to lean on. That's what Jesus said. Blessed are you who in your spirit, when you recognize your fantastic poverty in your spirit, that you're really nothing. No matter how much God may have prospered you or given you intelligence or ability or a good job or anything. If you recognize those things don't have any eternal value. The only thing that's got eternal value is how much of humility God has been able to work in me through Christ. So as I said, this pride is an odor that comes forth from people. You can sense it. I've seen brothers here in CFC through the years who had a very humble spirit odor when they first came. And after a few years and God's blessed them, either very often, not spiritually, but just materially, the odor changes. And they haven't taken a shower.
They haven't got rid of it.
And it gets worse and worse and worse.
Pride. They can't smell it.
A carnal Christian is like a bad person who's got a bad smelling system. He can't smell it either. But if you're a spiritual man, you can smell it. You look at his eyes and you can see it. The Bible speaks about haughty eyes in Proverbs 6. Are you able to recognize pride in a person's eyes? I can recognize it almost 100% of the time. But it took me a long while to discover it. But when you walk with God, it happens. You discover over a period of years, you sense his eyes, his spirit. And he can't fool you with humble talk or putting his head down like this. No, no, no. You can't. God's not fooled. It's an odor that comes forth from our spirit where a man is not cleansing himself of his thoughts about himself. He's got an opinion on almost everything. Proud people are like that. They've got an opinion about everybody and everything. I told a brother once, I think you should fast for 1 week from giving an opinion on any subject, on any person. He said it was difficult. He was honest. I think there's hope for him. There's great hope for him because he was honest. He said it's difficult. Some of you say, oh, I'll do that. You really think so? Try it from today for 1 week. Throughout the week of this conference, don't pass an opinion to anybody and don't about anything or anyone. And you'll see you'll be struggling. Somehow you'll come through at the end of the week. Oh boy, I made it. It's not easy. It's not easy. We're so full of pride. And that's why we think we've got an opinion on everybody and everything under the sun. Even when Jesus said, I don't judge anyone. He had such discernment. I'm just telling you, my brothers and sisters, the way to a godly life. You can live such a wonderful life if you understand the simple principle to be poor in spirit. I have to receive from God. That's all. I'm not teaching you as someone who learned all this right from day one. I made more blunders than all of you, and I took much longer than all of you will take to learn this, but I learned it. And it's changed my life. And it can change yours. When you come to the scriptures, when you read it, come with poverty of spirit and say, Lord, teach me. I don't know. You know how a man in touch with God, like Balaam, could not even see an angel standing in front of him and his dumb donkey. Have you ever heard of anyone dumber than a donkey? That donkey could see the angel. Is it possible that a donkey can see certain spiritual things which you may not be able to see despite all your cleverness and Bible knowledge? It's got to do with humility. I presume donkeys are humble because they hear everybody saying, oh, you're as dumb as a donkey. Oh, so the donkey says, I suppose we are the worst of the lot. So that attitude helps them to see angels, which we can't see because we don't think like that. If somebody called you as dumb as a donkey, you say, what do you mean? That's why you don't see angels. That's why. And the donkeys do. That's just my theory, by the way. But anyway, as far as humility goes, it's not a theory. God makes nobodies into somebodies. And if we keep that attitude, Lord, I just want to be a nobody all my life. I want to remain in poverty of spirit, recognizing that even today. Now, let me ask you this question honestly. How many of you really believe that even today, you're really not in yourself. You're no different from what you were on the day you entered CFC. The day you came to the church. Absolutely no. If there is a change, it's what God did. That's all. Otherwise, in yourself, do you recognize that you're still the rotten, crooked, selfish, scheming Jacob that you were when you came here? But the grace of God has done something. Recognize it. And say, Lord, once if that grace is removed, I'm back to square one. Absolutely. How many of you believe that? If the grace of God were removed from you today, you'd be back probably lower than square one, to minus something. I have been so gripped by this that I've really understood after nearly 40 years the meaning of, without me, you can do nothing. You say, oh, I know that. Perhaps you know it in your head. I knew it in my head 45 years ago. It took me a long time to understand it in my heart. That's what's made the difference in my life. It's made a difference in my ministry. It's brought me to experience the fulfillment of Scripture which says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll tell you honestly, I live a life where I'm never discouraged. Never. Not a single day. I can't even remember how many years ago last time I was discouraged. It's the honest truth. I'm only telling you that to say what God can do for you if you come into this life of receiving. Living as a nobody. Get rid of all these airs that you have and thinking that you're somebody. No, that's why you don't get grace. Remain poor in spirit. And the more God blesses you, more go and cast your crowns before God and say, Lord, that's not me. That's you. I'm nothing. I'm not better than anybody else. I sometimes use my imagination to picture the judgment seat of Christ, that Christ sets up His throne, and I imagine all the people from CFC going to get their reward and me coming last. It's good for me to believe that. Think of that. Think of yourself like that sometimes. Consider other people as more important than yourself. You'll experience such a tremendous salvation in your life. You'll get revelation on Scripture. You'll learn things in Scripture which nobody could ever teach you. God has taught me some amazing things in the Word which I've never read in a book. I never heard it on a tape. God spoke to me. Changed my life. He can do that for you. But you've got to be a nobody all your life. See what Paul says in Galatians in chapter 6. Galatians in chapter 6. Verse 3. If anyone thinks he's a somebody when he's a nobody, he deceives himself. Or as the Message Bible says, don't be impressed with yourself. How many of you are impressed with yourself? Are you impressed with yourself and your accomplishments? Do you sometimes sit back and meditate on, isn't this great Babylon that I have built by the might of my power? Look at the walls. That's how Nebuchadnezzar said. You know what happened? God took away his senses. He began to eat grass like an animal. Till his sense returned to him, and he said, Lord, it's got nothing to do with me, it's you. Don't be impressed with yourself. Just say, Lord, I want to be a nobody all my life. This was God's great purpose in dealing with Job. I want to say that in conclusion. In the book of Job, Job was a unique man because God Himself certified that there was nobody in the whole earth like him. In the whole earth. God's certificate. And God told the devil, there's nobody like Job on the whole earth. He was the best man in the whole world. None of us are like that. But in Job's time, he was the best man in the whole world. And God took that best man and crushed him. Made him lose his children, lose his money, business, everything. Because with all of Job's goodness, there was one thing he lacked. Turn to Job 29. You know what type of man he was? It says in verse 90, I was known for helping people in trouble, standing up for those who were down on their luck. Verse 12. And he helped the orphans, and he made the widow's heart sing for joy. Verse 13. He was a father to the needy. He was eyes to the blind, feet to the lame. Verse 15, 16. A champion of abused strangers. And it says in the next verse, I grabbed street thieves by the scruff of the neck and made them give back what they had stolen. Boy, he was a great guy. Helping the poor. You know, if he saw a blind man, he'd hold him and lead him to his house. And he would carry the lame man to his house. This rich man, Job. Boy, he wasn't just wealthy, he was kind. He cared for the widows, he cared for the orphans. And on top of that, he says in chapter 31, I never lusted with my eyes after a woman. Boy, what a man. I helped the poor, verse 16. I never allowed the widow's morsel to fail. If I saw an orphan, I never ate my food alone, verse 17. I shared it with the orphan. If there was anyone lacking clothing, verse 19, I gave them clothes. The poor blessed me when they saw me coming. What a man. And many other wonderful things. He goes on to say, I never made gold, verse 24. I never set my heart on making money or worshipping money in the bank. No, he wasn't like that. What a man. With all those good qualities, he had one sin, which many of us have. He was proud of his goodness. He was proud that he was a good man. He was a holy man. He was not like these other wayward, godless people. And that's the worst sin of the lot. You can help all the poor and the orphans and the widows, and if you're proud of it, you've destroyed everything. It's like making a first-class chicken curry and putting a lizard inside it. Oh. This is exactly what happened. Job made the best curry in the whole world and then he put this lizard inside. Spiritual pride. God said, take it away, I don't want it. Like you would say. Take it away, I don't want it. Exactly what God said. God said, I've got to teach this fellow how to make a chicken curry without putting a lizard inside. You know that's difficult? Very difficult. Because usually when we make something good, we put a lizard inside. The lizard of spiritual pride. And tell me if it's not true in your life. Even if you make a good meal and somebody praises you, boy, the lizard drops in immediately. Not a physical one. But that's what happened to Job. And the only way God could do it was demolish his business and kill his children. What a hard way to do it. Finally, Job says in chapter 40, Lord, verse 4, Job answered the Lord and said, I am a nobody. And heaven said, hallelujah! At last God was able to accomplish in this man what he wanted to do for so many years. And when he came to that place where he said, I'm a nobody, the Bible says God blessed him double. Chapter 42, verse 10. He got double of everything. Do you want a double portion of the anointing like Elisha got? This is the way. Recognize that everything you have, materially, spiritually, intellectually, physically, health-wise, children-wise, anything you have received. Don't glory over somebody else. Don't admire your pretty face in the mirror and think that you shaped it in your mother's womb. You've got to be off your head to think that. It's Jesus who arranged the molecules of your face. You know what a pretty face is? It's just a good arrangement of molecules. That's all. If you speak of it from a chemical point of view, it's just that. It's just a certain arrangement of molecules, and somebody else's molecules are arranged a little differently. The same old molecules. No, don't glory in anything. Don't glory in intelligence. Don't glory in anything. Don't glory in Bible knowledge, spirituality. And the more God blesses you, the more you go down and say, Lord, I received it. I received it. And when you can't get something because you think you don't have faith for it, don't look for faith in the head. Say, Lord, if you give me faith, you can get almost anything. If you have faith in your heart, you'll get it. You'll get healing. You'll get power. You'll get the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So what should our attitude be?
Not struggling to believe,
but waiting on God. They that wait upon the Lord shall suddenly find that they sprout wings and fly up like eagles. These folks who didn't have wings, suddenly the wings came. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Secret is to wait upon the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to receive. And when we receive, Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. That's why we don't make money on our books or CDs. I don't get any royalty for anything. That's why we don't charge for our service in the church. All of your elders have served you here, including me, right from the beginning, not for a single cent. Because why? Because we receive freely. How can we charge for it? We give freely. Why is it so many Christians are such misers, tight-fisted with money, tight-fisted with everything? Because they are so proud. And that's why they don't get any more. Think how different your life would have been if you had learned to give freely what God gave you freely. God has blessed me and enriched me beyond my wildest imagination because I decided from the beginning what God gave me freely, I would give freely. My brothers and sisters, follow me as I follow Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads before God. Let's humble ourselves before Him. And from this day, say, Lord, I want to have an attitude of receiving. All my life, everything, I want to receive. Maybe you need to receive health. Maybe you need to receive power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need to receive some spiritual gift so that you will serve God more efficiently and effectively than you have done so far. It's not struggling. You won't get it by fasting. You'll get it by humbling yourself. God's greatest gifts are on the lowest shelf. Go down. Go down. And say, Lord, I want to be poor in spirit all my days. I want to receive, receive. And you can experience miracles in your life if you keep that attitude. And those of you whom God has blessed spiritually, materially, examine yourself whether the devil has deceived you, puffed up your head so that you don't get anything more from God, puffed up your head so that you're destroyed spiritually even though you're blessed materially. Humble yourself today and say, Lord, don't let me ever make that mistake again. Don't let the devil make a fool of me. Thank you, Father. It's your good pleasure to bless us, to give us the kingdom. I pray that many will be gripped by the message of being poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. In Jesus' name, Amen.